You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Luis loved the Bible. It was unmistakable in every message he preached. May this teaching inspire you to delight in God's word and draw near to the author of life.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, just a little paragraph to set the stage for what I want to talk to you about. The Apostle Paul is writing, you remember, and this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, ambassadors of Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And then I'd like to read another one. John chapter 21, just a few words of Jesus to his disciples, which apply to us today also. And it goes like this, John 21, verse 15. It's after the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He's getting ready to go back to heaven, but he gathers with the disciples, and here we go. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, he answered, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. And you know, a few minutes ago together we were worshiping, and one of the early songs was about the power of God in creation. You know, the grandeur of God, and we worshiped him for that. Then we moved on to the grandeur of God in redemption, about the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that he paid for our sins. And then at the end we came on with, he loves me, he loves us, oh how he loves us. And you know, the beautiful thing about that is God, our God, the creator of the world, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he actually loves us personally. But you know, the thing that's been on my mind that I wanted to bring out to you today is that that God who created the whole universe, who made you and me in our mother's womb, who then sent his one and only true son to die on the cross, took him back to heaven, he has delegated to you and me authority and power to go out and bless other people in his name. And just like you are blessing the neighborhood and the schools in a material way, helping people to have a better school, helping the kids to come out of poverty, helping those kids who nobody wants to adopt, and you want to tell them, we love you, man, and God loves you too. Now, we also have to give the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the greatest gift you can give your friend is to tell him that there's forgiveness of sins, to tell him that there's eternal life because of Jesus Christ. I heard a saying only a few years ago that I'd never heard before. It said, friends, don't let friends go to hell. It kind of got my attention. Friends, don't let friends go to hell. You want them to have a better school? Absolutely. You want them to know that they're loved even though the dad and mom got divorced? Absolutely. But you also want your friends to have the forgiveness of sins, right? You want them to have eternal life. You want them to go to heaven when they die. The important thing is this. We have to share the good news with people that God puts in our way. And there are 7 or 8 pictures that the Bible gives us. I'm going to give them to you and then only major on 2 because the time is gone. The first one is this. We are ambassadors for Christ. You noticed I read it a few minutes ago. It's a tremendous privilege. Come back to that. The second picture the Bible gives us is we are fishers of men. You remember the old verse, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The third one is witness. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. The fourth picture that I have from the Bible is, we are farmers. In the Bible, farmers are basically painted in two ways, sowing the seed and then reaping the harvest. And so, we are farmers in that sense. We may not get to it, but now you know. Number five is we're news anchors. That's not a biblical term, but I think it fits. You remember it says in Romans, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who preach peace, who say to Jerusalem, your God reigns. There's something beautiful about a guy who shows up in a school or at work or at the club or in the neighborhood and brings good news. And you know, we believers should be known as the good news guys, you know? When they see you coming, they shouldn't run and say, watch out, here comes this nut, disappear. But when they see you coming, they should be able to say, here comes this guy who's always got good news. I love to talk to him because he's got good news. We are the good news people, so that's why I call it anchors, newscasters. But most newscasters don't give good news. Have you noticed? All the headlines always are, man murders mother-in-law, blood driven knife on the sidewalk, you know, child kidnapped. And they get your attention by telling all the bad news. Well, we are the good news guys, okay? So, number six, the Bible says it, I didn't. We're also troublemakers. And you gotta get used to the idea that when you give the good news, no matter how charming you are, some people are gonna think, oh, these troublemakers, why don't they get lost? It's inevitable, but it's part of the price you pay. When I was a little boy, my parents taught me a verse because of that, because in Argentina in those days, there was a lot of persecution and trouble. In the world, you will have tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. So get ready. That's another thing. The next point is we are warriors. Some people don't like it. Oh, tut, tut. But we are in war, you know, and a warrior has to go to war. And when you share the good news, no matter how nice you are, well-tanned and, you know, you're taking your shower and you look great. Nevertheless, there's a spiritual war going on. So you shouldn't be surprised when you get sudden shocks or strange things happen or strange blockage of opportunities. Don't get discouraged. It's part of the deal. When you want to share the good news, when you want to be an ambassador, when you want to be a fisher of men, when you want to be a witness, there's an enemy. We don't talk about him too much because he's so ugly. His name is Satan, the devil, and he's not happy when you want to lead someone to Christ. And then I got two more. One is fools for Christ. The other one is priests. You know, it says the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. Every woman who belongs to Christ, every man who belongs to Christ, he could be a boy or a girl or a great-grandpa or great-grandma, we are all priests to God. Christians don't have priests. We are priests because we have access to God the Father. We have a right to pray to God for other people. We offer sacrifices of praise, which we did a few moments ago, and we also speak out for Jesus Christ. That's the work of a priest. So when people say, you guys believe in women priests, you say, believe in them. We're full of them. There's a pile of them at our church. You know, there's like 350 or 400 or whatever you got. We sometimes confuse the term priest with running the local church. Big, big difference, but let's not get into that. The point is, we're all priests. You women are priests also. You agree with that? Yes. Women, are you sure? The group over here isn't so hot as this group over here. But you are whether you say ha-ha or not, you know? And then the last one is, we are firefighters. In Jude 24, I found it the other day, and I've read it many times, and it's the first time it hit me just recently. Snatch some of them from the fire and save them. That's in Jude verse 24. Snatch some from the fire and save them. So we are firefighters, okay? Let's get back to the first one. Listen to the word of the Lord again. It says, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God was speaking through us, we beg you in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. And you know, the good news is this, that we can be reconciled to God. Even if you are visiting today and you blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, and you thought you were being cute and smart, and you're a scholar, you know, and you quote Jean Paul Sartre, or some hotshot from the past, and you feel really good about insulting believers. And then suddenly you realize, I'm a mess. I'm a show-off, but I'm a mess. Is there good news for me? Absolutely. As we sang, He loves us. He really does. And He showed it on the cross. And we have good news to pass on to people. So you do good works, we glorify God and open people's hearts. It opens people's hearts. They begin to realize, hey, these guys are not nuts. They actually like us. And they even love us. And they're putting out for us. But then you add the other dimension. Because when you do good works, you're dealing with the body or you're dealing with the soul. But what about the spirit? The spirit is what is eternal. Eventually, I can eat all I want, and I can be healthy till my dying day, but one of these days, off I go into eternity. I need the good news of Jesus Christ. Where am I going when I die? I want to go to heaven, and I am because of the goodness of God and the free gift of eternal life. So, as an ambassador then, an ambassador to me speaks of authority, dignity, grandeur. An ambassador represents the country, represents the president. He speaks for your country. He speaks for, if he's an American ambassador, he speaks for the nation of the United States. And therefore, he has dignity, whether he's ambassador to China or India or England or France or wherever. An ambassador is a man of dignity. They usually dress the part, they look the part, they act the part. And the most exciting thing about being an ambassador, and brothers and sisters, you are ambassadors for Christ. Everyone is an ambassador. And He's given you a territory to represent Christ. If you work at Intel, wherever your office is, that's your territory. And the Lord says, hey, baby, you are my ambassador over there. So the way you talk, the way you act, the way you treat people, you're representing me. And in your neighborhood, and in the school, and at the club, wherever we go, that space that He puts us in, we are His ambassadors. And that gives you a sense of, wow, I'm not just a little weasel sneaking in here. I don't just work here to get a check. I am here as the ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you kids in school, the school. University, the university. Wherever you are, as a believer, you have been assigned as an ambassador. And you can't shake that. You may ignore it to your own foolish pain, but don't shake it. Say, Lord, if I'm your ambassador, the good thing about being an ambassador is you don't have to invent your message. The president tells you what to say, and you don't change what he says. If an ambassador to London or to China, let's say, if the president says to his ambassador, you tell those Chinese da-da-da-da-da, and the ambassador says, eh, I don't like the message. I said, I'm going to switch. He'll be out of there within 5 minutes, you know. If he goes to talk to the premier of China, he says, you know, I'll tell you what I really think. He's finished. He's not an ambassador. He's in trouble. He won't be killed, but he will be home unceremoniously, you know, because you don't invent the message. He told you what to say, which is a big relief. You don't have to invent anything. Just share the good news. So, are you ambassadors? Yeah, you are an ambassador. You have been appointed by Jesus Christ Himself. So it isn't something you get by education, though education is a fine thing. You don't get it by somebody laying hands on you. That's a good thing, too. You're an ambassador already. So go for it and be an ambassador. The second picture is the picture, follow me and I'll make you. To me, fishers of men are sort of the opposite, although the same picture. An ambassador smells of perfume. A fisherman smells of fish. Yeah, but fishermen are half crazy. And I bet you there's a pile in here. There's a river nearby, and some move by the river just to fish all the time. I know I have a brother-in-law who did that. And, you know, fishermen are crazy. I mean, they're nice people, but they are single-minded, you know. All they think about is fishing. Without a G at the end. Fishing apostrophe. They don't say fishing, fishing. You know, they're crazy. The only thing they think about is, I can't wait for Friday. I want to go fishing. I can't wait for summer. I want to get fishing. When's the fishing? You know, I personally wasn't brought up for it, but I did catch one fabulous rainbow trout in the lake. And they wanted me to throw it back. I said, no way are we going to throw it back. This is a big one. I'm going to have it for breakfast. And we did. But a fisherman... You know why Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men? You're single-minded. a believer, truly believer, man or woman, says, I want to catch people for the kingdom of God. And I tell you, the really excited Christians are Christians who are constantly trying to reel in people into the kingdom of God. Because there's an excitement. When you lead an eternal soul to find Jesus Christ and have eternal life, there's nothing like it. I remember when I was a teenager and I hadn't led anyone to Christ, I was getting so desperate, you know. I would say, Lord, why don't you use me? Let me win at least one so I have proof for myself that I really am yours. And we were having a summer five-day club and there were five little boys that I, no, 12 little boys that they gave me. And they were typical 12-year-olds, I know, because I was one once. Yeah, little rowdy little things. But finally, by the end of the week, suddenly, of the 12, five gave their lives to Christ. I was in heaven, you know. And then I remember they gave me a Sunday school class. I was about 18. In my church, they gave me a Sunday school class. And I remember there's a little boy whose parents had divorced, and he was living with his grandma down in Argentina, this was. And he was about 11 or 12. I don't know why they always gave me the 12-year-olds. Anyway, this little boy would come on a bike. And we had streetcars in those days, you know. And I led him to the Lord on a Sunday morning. He came to me and he said, I want God to be my father. I've always been high on the concept that God is our father, because my father died when I was 10 years old. And God the Father in heaven became my father. And it's been that way always since I'm an old guy now. So I was telling the boys about God will be your father. And this little boy, his name was Mark, in Spanish, Marcos. And he came to me and he said, I want God to be my father because I don't have a father. He took off. So I led him to Jesus. And that very week, he was on his bike and he took a hold of the streetcar and he hit a hole in the ground on the bike and he went under the streetcar and he was killed. And he went to be with the Lord. And I thought, oh, Lord, I was able to lead him to you and the Lord took him home. You know, winning a person to Christ is the most exciting thing in the world. The day you graduate from college, yeah. The day you get married, ha. The day you have your first baby, wow. But the day you lead someone to Christ, it's inexpressible. So be a fisher of men and say to the Lord, whatever your age, Lord, give me an opening. And the Lord will guide you. Don't panic. He will help you. The third picture is a witness. You'll receive power, Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. A witness, basically, is a person who is asked to tell what they saw and what they heard. Nobody's asking them to evaluate what they saw. Nobody's asking what the motives for the situation was. They just want to know, what did you see on such and such a date? What did you hear on such and such a date? Some people say, well, my witness is just to live a good life. And, you know, that is a background for your witness. But if you get taken to court and you have to give a witness and you say to the judge, Judge, I'm not going to say a word. I just want my person to speak for itself. The judge will say to you, open your mouth or you will end up in jail, not the guy we've got on the docket. A witness has to talk. Live the life, yes. And boy, does it help. You're not a credible witness if you have a history of being, you know, if they bring you to court and you've been in jail three times, they like to witness, you know, they like to get out of jail by telling on somebody else. But usually the jury say, yeah, he's been in jail three times and he's going to be a credible witness. So you're a witness. You don't have to invent the message, just like an ambassador. Yesterday at the wedding, a chiropractor came up to me to ask me, how would you answer some atheist who's always quoting important university graduates and scholars and all that? I said, the best way to answer is tell him, man, I'm sorry that you don't know God or Jesus. I do. Let me tell you how I met him. And just tell him, no matter how simple it is, just tell how you met Jesus Christ. If you haven't met him, meet him right now before we say goodbye this morning, you know. I'll lead you in a little prayer. But you can just tell. And sometimes most of us, many of us, we don't have a big story, you know. When I was a teenager, I used to always think, if only I had done some really bad stuff so that I could say I was, an alcoholic and a drunkard and beat up on my mother-in-law. And, you know, and then people say, oh, wow, this guy needs Jesus, you know. But I went to Sunday school and had five sisters. And so I go to a summer camp when I'm 12. My father had died 2 years earlier. And my counselor says, okay, Luis, if you die tonight, are you going to heaven or hell? I was an innocent little 12-year-old boy. Not at all. So I said, I'm going to hell. And he said, why? I said, because I got a foul temper and I have a dirty mouth. He said, okay, you're going to hell. Now, you want to go there or not? And I said, look, I have a foul temper because of my five sisters. You'd have a foul temper too if you had five sisters, you know. But it wasn't an excuse. I was a sinner. I was a 12-year-old little dirty little boy. And he led me to Christ. I became a believer. And since then, I know I have eternal life. Not a very dramatic story. Nobody's asked to make a movie out of it, you know. But when I tell the story, you won't believe how many people come up later and say, man, your story really touched my heart and everything. What touched you? You know, I have no idea. But just tell your story. The Apostle Paul, when he was under pressure, he always told this story. You remember it? It's repeated like three times in the book of Acts alone, plus segments of it in the epistles. And you remember, oh, you know, he was in front of a king, King Agrippa. And the king says, you can speak for yourself. And he says, oh, King Agrippa, on such and such a day, I was on my way to Damascus, ready to take everybody to jail, to force men as well as women into blaspheme the name of Jesus. When at noon, as I was traveling, a light from heaven struck me and I fell off my donkey and I was blinded and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said, get up and go into Damascus. I mean, he just repeated the story. He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't make a three-point outline. He just told what Jesus did for him that day when he gave his heart. And you can do the same. You may say, but it's so unimpressive. Don't worry about it. A witness simply tells what you saw and what you heard. So whatever happened to you, it may be very simple, but tell it and you'd be amazed how God uses it. So that's a witness. Okay, let me finish with this one. Remember I mentioned at the beginning you're also a priest. A priest has sacred duties. A priest, the Bible says all of us are priests. If you belong to Christ, you are a priest, okay? You got that one? Okay, as a priest, you have authority. Quiet authority, not arrogant authority. The authority is delegated by Jesus Christ. So when you speak, you may not realize it, but the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and He'll be speaking through you. You may not feel it, but He is speaking through you, so let Him speak through you. And then the last thing I mentioned is that you're a firefighter. You're in the business. You should settle it in your mind of being used by God to save people from the fire. That is, the hell that they live on earth, many people live a hellish life because of not knowing Jesus Christ. But there's the other hell, the real one on the other side, from which we want to rescue people. Like firefighters, we love them because they rescue people from the fire. And we want them to be close. When I buy a house, I want to be near the hospital and near the firehouse. The church is okay, but those two I really want near. I can always go to church, but a firefighter, 3 minutes, I want him there. The hospital, jam, 5 minutes and we're at the hospital. Anyway, firefighters, we love them because they're there to save you if the fire comes around you. And you are a firefighter for Christ. That's what we do. We want to save people from the fire. That's what the Bible says. And the fire is another term for hell. And sometimes we don't like to think about it because we're such nice people. But the fact, it's there. It's like a house burning. The firefighter has to get in there and save you. And we have to get in there. So if you're here today and you're on your way to you know where, maybe you should run to Christ and not wait till some horrible day. Come to Christ today and give Him your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you this morning for those who came to Argentina to bring us your holy word and to bring us Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for those men and women who loved us enough, who left their home country to become missionaries and tell us about Jesus. And I thank you that my dad died and he went to heaven because you saved him, thanks to those guys. I thank you that my mom is in your presence. I thank you that I'm your child. My sisters are your children because of those who came to tell us in love that there is a Savior who loves us. And Lord, I pray for any men or women here this morning who are not sure yet if they have eternal life. Speak to their hearts, O Lord, and may they pray to you and trust you and receive you and go home with the assurance of eternal life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.